ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
There's the gospel of ecological salvation. We see that in the church. They're not sending me any more information, but there was this one group. That was their big thing, save the earth. I don't know. Jesus said save the people. Not the earth. God's going to take care of it. I don't think we should abuse the earth, but if that's where our focus is, we're missing it. The gospel of political correctness. I've missed this one big time. I'm surprised Facebook hasn't cut me out yet. But I am not politically correct. I'm scripturally correct. That's my desire. That's the problem, guys. That's what we're dealing with. I think, you know, false gospels are meaningless. Look at the men and women who died for their faith for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we've changed that whole idea of what the gospel is. We're reinterpreting what the Bible has to say. And now it's meaningless. People don't even know what the gospel is today. How can that be? I guess I don't understand it. And for me, a great definition is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There it is in a nutshell. That's the gospel message. Why is it so difficult? What's amazing to me is when you listen to the kids from the Sunday school, they can tell you what the gospel is. They can tell you what sin is. They can tell you what Jesus did, that He went to the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. He rose the third day. And all we have to do is repent of our sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, and we are saved. Go ask some pastors what they think the gospel message is. Like, well, you know, it's kind of complicated. No, it's not. Come to our Sunday school program. We'll teach you. Or the kids will teach you, that's for sure. The problem is today is it's not always easy, and sometimes it can be very dangerous. General Douglas MacArthur, he was preparing to depart from the Philippines. Listen to what he said. He said, "On the dock, I could see the men staring at me. I had lost 25 pounds living on the same diet as the soldiers, and I must have looked gaunt and ghastly standing there in my old war-stained clothes. No bemedaled commander of inspiring presence. What a change had taken place in that once beautiful spot. My eyes roamed the warped and twisted face of the scorched rock. Gone was the vivid green foliage with its trees, shrubs, and flowers. Gone were the buildings, the sheds, every growing thing. The hail of relentless bombardment had devastated, buried, and blasted. Ugly dark scars marked smoldering paths where the fire had raged from one end of the island to the other. Great gaps and forbidding crevices still belched their tongues of flame. The desperate scene showed only a black mass of destruction. Through the shattered ruins, my eyes sought topside, where the deep roar of the heavy guns still growled defiance, with a red blast tearing the growing darkness asunder. Darkness had now fallen, and the waters were beginning to ripple from the faint night breeze. The enemy firing had ceased, and a muttering silence had fallen. It was as though the dead were passing by the stench of destruction. The smell of filth thickened the night air. I raised up my cap in a farewell salute, and I could feel my face go white, feel a sudden convulsive twist in the muscles of my face. I heard someone ask, 'What's his chance, Sarge, of getting through?' And the gruff replied, 'Don't know. He's lucky, maybe one in five.' I stepped aboard PT-41. 'You may cast off, Buck,' I said, 'when you're ready.'" Think about it. That was Paul. That was Paul. What chances did he have? I don't know, man. Chains and tribulations await him in Jerusalem. Doesn't look good, but you know, God's on his side. Who knows? Paul said, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul thought this is it. He truly believed it. And I think some of the Ephesian elders were thinking the same thing. I wonder what his chances are of making it in Jerusalem. Is he going to even survive? And Paul said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." He understood that. And again, I think the same is true for our lives. At least they should be. Our life should be a living sacrifice unto God. Paul in Romans 12:1, and this is from the Amplified Bible, said this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship." Our lives should be placed on that altar of sacrifice. Lord, here's a new morning. Do with me as you please. Help me to take those steps of faith to be used by you, no matter how difficult they may be. Paul made this fourth point with these Ephesian elders, that they need to live a life of sacrifice. Well, back in Acts 20, look at verse 26. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The fifth point that Paul's making to these Ephesian elders is they are to shepherd the flock. Paul knew this is probably his last encounter with them, his last meeting with these Ephesian elders, that he wouldn't see them anymore until they all got to heaven. And he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." How could Paul say that? Why would he even say that? Well, I think the answer is found in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20. For Paul said, "I have not shunned or avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You know, Paul taught these Ephesian elders, or Ephesians people, for 2.5 years. And I'm sure others from areas around Ephesus came to Ephesus to hear Paul. He rented the school of Tyrannus several hours a day, probably 6 days a week for over 2 years. Hundreds of hours of teaching. Well over 1,000 hours, teaching them the words of God, the things of God, the whole counsel of God. And I think what Paul's talking about is the Old Testament, that he took them through the entire Old Testament. We would say verse by verse. They didn't have verses in the Hebrew Scriptures at that time. And I think what Paul did is he applied these things to Jesus. As they studied the Old Testament, they said, "This is Jesus here. This is what he came to do in our lives." We don't see a lot of verse-by-verse teaching through the Scriptures much anymore today in churches. We see many times pastors taking a Bible text and then using it as a launching pad to make their point, and not necessarily what the Scriptures are saying. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. It does speak for itself, and we're not to use it to make it say what we want, but what God wants, what He's saying. Others just pick hot topics. They do topical studies, and there's nothing wrong with them, but you can get yourself into trouble with them. It could jump from here to there and everywhere to prove a point, and yet you don't see the unfolding story of God creating the heavens and earth, sin entering the world, a covering for sin that is made, God establishing a people from which the Messiah would come, the Jews, the coming of the Messiah, the death and the resurrection of the Messiah for our sins, the establishment of the church, the rapture, the tribulation period, the coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. I realize that's a very condensed version, but aren't those big points that we need to know about? Absolutely. But some would say, and I've heard it, you know, Pastor Joe, people today are not interested in that. If you want your church to grow, you have to entertain them. You have to do things that they're going to like. Don't deal with controversial issues. It will cause people to leave. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let the fear of man cause me to disobey God. I'm going to teach you guys the whole counsel of God. And it may not be what they want, but it's what they need. How do I know that? Because God said so. And I haven't come across anyone who could show me where I'm wrong, that by teaching from Genesis to Revelation, it's going to hinder or hurt you in any way. It's going to help you to grow. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Paul said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Many are not fulfilling their ministry today. And some would say, well, again, is it really important to go verse by verse through the Word of God? Yes, it is. I mean, when you read a book, do you start in page 10, jump to page 365, go back to page 42? No, if you do, you'd never understand what the story's about. Bingo. That's it. Read the story. If there's a new believer, I always encourage them, start in the Gospel of Mark or in the Gospel of John. Read that. And then when you're done with that, read the New Testament. Then go to the Old Testament. Because what the New Testament does is it opens up what the Old Testament is all about. The Old Testament is about Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And it's he's revealed to us in the New Testament. So yeah, hey, go through the Word of God. It's that important. It's a heavy responsibility. You know, this summer I'll be here 20 years. We've been through the Bible once already. We're on our second time through. Within a little over a year, we'll be done again with the Old Testament. We're going to be starting Ezekiel, not this week, but next week. We've gone on Sunday mornings, we're going in-depth in the New Testament books. When we get done with the book of Acts, we'll probably go into the book of Hebrews. I'm praying about that right now. But then once we're done with the Old Testament, we're going to jump verse by verse on Thursday evenings into the New Testament. I don't know how long it'll take us. The Lord may come back, but it's a win-win either way, right? There's no loss in that. And you don't come here to hear my words, do you? I hope not. You come here to hear God's word, because that's living and powerful. That's what can change your life. And it's not only the teaching of God's word. It's Paul wanted to instill in these men, you need to live a life as an example to them. Be an example to the sheep that God has entrusted to you. And I pray that I'm an example to you of loving God's word, loving the Lord, and serving him with my whole heart, my whole life. That's what Paul wanted these men. Be an example. And, you know, tragically what we see happening in many churches today is they're not helping people. They're hurting them. You know, we see wolves come in. We see deception, questionable religious information, and they're bombarding Christians through every conceivable media. Do we need God's whole counsel? Absolutely. And one writer said, the seeker-sensitive church movement, one of the largest and most influential in America, is built on the premise that churches should provide what religious consumers want, not necessarily what the Bible says they need. Thousands of pastors are being trained through church growth seminars, which mete out advice that is contradictory to Paul's practice and what he advised Timothy in the pastoral epistles. Absolutely. He said, we're told that many traditional Christian doctrines are not relevant to contemporary people. What, sin? Is it relevant anymore? I don't know. Furthermore, the common advice is that we should find out from the community around us what people think they need, and then set out to meet felt needs. If people are not interested in the whole counsel of God, then supposedly we are foolish to declare it. He said, consider this. If we tell people what they want to hear, not what God has spoken once for all, can we, like Paul, say, I am innocent of the blood of all men? Surely some things, like God's eternal purposes, are more important than temporal success in building a ministerial career. We went through Jeremiah, right? 40 years of ministry. How big was his fellowship? Zero. Not one convert. But he did God's will. He obeyed God's voice. And God takes care of the rest. So some pastors, in the course of establishing a congregation in a community, go door to door and ask the neighbors. If they were to go to church, what would they look for? I wonder how many respond, the preaching of the whole counsel of God. Do you suppose if the Apostle Paul had gone about Ephesus before he began preaching there and asked the pagans what sort of religious program they would be interested in, they would have suggested the things Paul preached? Clearly not. Interesting point, isn't it? We're asking unsaved people, what do you want in a church? What do you think they're going to say? Starbucks. And we do. We have Starbucks. We have Folgers here. Not as popular, but it's here. He said, what makes us think that modern pagans are more fit to tell us how to preach the gospel and worship God? Yet much of what comes to us through seminaries and seminars on church growth is based on demographics and market survey approaches. People don't want to be confronted by God's holy word. We are told they want to be understood. People want to feel comfortable, meet other people like themselves, be made to feel happy and positive about themselves, and be given practical tools to help them solve life's problems. That's what they feel they need. So churches that meet those felt needs will grow and prosper, especially if they have comfortable seating, convenient parking, an innocuous name, a service that entertains, and all the amenities that would set them apart from normal churches. The message, if it contains any scripture reference at all, must be relevant to the mindset of the audience. That's the problem. We are letting people drive us. The fear of man drive us instead of the fear of God lead us. And look at where the church is at. So this fifth point that Paul made here is very important to us, that God has entrusted to these various shepherds in his church today. They are to shepherd the flock. And it's so important because it leads us really right into the sixth point. And the last one we're going to look at this morning is protect the sheep. And we're going to see why we need to protect the sheep and who we're to protect them from. Look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 20. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why is it so important to feed the sheep, to keep them healthy, to care for them? Because there are wolves out there that want to devour them. A weak sheep is susceptible to the wolf because he doesn't have the ability to be alert. Before he knows it, the wolf's upon him and he's gone. And Paul speaks of two different kinds of attacks that are coming once he leaves. He's not talking when he says about his departure that he's going to die, but when he leaves Ephesus, when he leaves them, these wolves are just waiting out there to pounce upon them. And it's from, he says, first of all, in verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is an attack from outside the church, an attack by people who will try to discourage and destroy the faith of the sheep. Secondly, Paul speaks of savage wolves, and they're not going to only attack from the outside of the church, but from within. Paul says, also from among yourselves, in verse 30, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So now within the body of believers, there's going to be wolves that rise up to try to devour the sheep. How come we can't see them? Because they're dressed in sheep's clothing. They're standing in pulpits today, in ministries, in seminaries. When they're allowed into the churches, they're allowed into these schools to bring in perverse things. And the Greek here, Greek word means to twist God's word, to twist God's truth for their own perverted ways to get them to follow them or drag them away from God. And we see that happening today. Tearing people, Christians, away from teachers that are teaching the word so they can build up their own following. And so as a pastor, his responsibility is not only to feed the sheep and love the sheep, but to warn the sheep. And that's our sixth point. Protect the sheep. Watch over them. And what I see being allowed into the church today makes me angry. New Age and Eastern mysticism. The degrading of God's Word and moving away from the Bible to man's ideas, man's opinions. I was on Pastor's Perspective this past Friday with my pastor, Pastor Phil. And one of the questions, and we get this question a lot, is what about Christian yoga? And they threw it over to me. And I'm not big on long answers, even though I do teach it for a long time, sorry. I said, it's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. Yoga means you're yoked to a God, not the God of the Bible. It deals with the kundalini force, that snake force that's the bottom of your, at the base of your spine. And you release that to the different, I think it's chakras that, you know, and you get that. You want to get into that Brahma state. I'm sorry. What can I say? So my answer was pretty simple. It's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. You talk to these people that do this all their lives. You go to India. You see these practices. You ask them, what about Christian yoga? They'll laugh in your face. Because there is no such thing. And you know, people get angry at me because I tend to expose false teachers. I name names. Sorry. I don't know what else to say. I don't want, you know, to think I'm harsh, but if a wolf is going to devour the sheep that God has entrusted to me, you think I'm going to go, hey guys, be careful out there? No, I'm going to go, there's a wolf! Right? I mean, come on. Why are we so afraid today? If someone's teaching the Word of God, hey, praise the Lord. And granted, I am not going to agree on every single issue. There are gray areas in the Bible that we're not going to agree on. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about foundational truths. When they say that the blood atonement is not true, when they say that Jesus didn't pay for our sins, when He didn't rise from the dead, those are the issues I'm talking about. And you know what? Those are the ones that people don't fight against. It's sad. We need to feed the sheep, love the sheep, and warn the sheep that have been entrusted to us. I'll just share this with you because here's the problem. We've degraded God's Word so much that we listen to what these so-called popular church leaders say instead of believing what God says. Now, this is what Brian McLaren has to say regarding the Bible and his really disregard for the Bible, but he makes people believe what he's saying. He sounds like the serpent in the Garden of Eden where he just twists God's Word and people listen. And that destroyed Adam and Eve, huh? We need to be on guard. It's a warning. We're told we've moved into a new era of approaching the Bible. Controversial Christian author and speaker Brian McLaren says it's an era that could see Christians abandoning the idea that there is one right way of interpreting Scripture, an era he calls Bible 3.0. So there's not one right way. Really? Bible 3.0, as McLaren characterizes it, is an approach that sees Bible less as inerrant and more as being in conversation with everything and everyone. It's an approach to Scripture that has been made necessary, if not inevitable, by the unprecedented access readers of the Bible have to a broad range of readings and interpretations of the Bible through the Internet. Whereas in the past, Christians might have had to go to another denomination's church or part of the world to hear a different take on Scripture, today the Internet allows us to immediately access a myriad of different interpretations of the same text. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do you interpret that? How many different ways? There's only one way to interpret it. He's the only way. When Peter said there is salvation in no other, for no other name has been given to man under heaven to be saved, how many ways do you interpret that? There is one. But see, now he's getting you to start thinking, well, yeah, the Bible isn't inerrant. Can't be. There's lots of different ways to interpret it, and people believe that. It says, now everybody can hear how everybody else is interpreting the Bible, he says, and the result is that we can no longer assume that all smart, good people interpret it the way our pastor, fellowship, or denomination does. Mastering one way of dealing with the Bible is not going to carry the weight it used to. We're going to have to deal with the fact that this book is contested. When Jesus confronted Satan in the wilderness, what did he say? Well, let's have a talk here. What do you think the Bible says? No, he confronted Satan with the Word of God. He said, it is written, right? If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen. Throughout history, he says, the Bible has been contested by biology, history, psychology, genetics, and other intellectual movements. What is different about this era that is key to Bible 3.0 is the fact that everyone can now be involved in challenging not just what the Bible says, but the way we have traditionally understood what it says. It's not just that it's being challenged and contested. It's that everybody knows it is being challenged and contested. If there's Bible 3.0, guess what had to come first? Bible 1.0. This is what Bible 1.0 is. It says, in his opening talk at the festival, Greenbelt regular McLaren described Bible 1.0 in terms of the medieval Catholic approach to Scripture, when most Christians were illiterate and had never held a Bible, much less read one. Bible 1.0 was read and controlled by the religious elite, he says, and used at times to entrench or exert authority. Bible 1.0 relied on inerrant leaders, the church elite, to interpret Scripture and explain to ordinary Christians how they should understand the portions of it they had heard. That's true. Catholic Church wanted to keep the Bible out of the hands of the common people. But you have Bible 1.0, you have Bible 2.0 as well. In Bible 2.0, the emphasis shifted from religious leaders to the Bible itself, situating this era of biblical understanding in the Protestant Reformation and the Christian world since then. McLaren says that reading the Bible became a way to challenge the power of those religious leaders and that the Bible itself was viewed as inerrant. In most evangelical and fundamental churches today, Bible 2.0 is very much still in force. And as a result, he says, we have started sorting ourselves based on how certain set of scholars interpreted the Bible. This is most obvious in the fact that depending on which Bible school or theological seminary a pastor goes to, there will be certain scholars that one simply could not quote. There still is a control over the Bible's interpretation, he says, even if we have unprecedented access to Scripture itself.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.